Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll read verses 12 through 20, and that's on page 955 in the Bibles provided for you. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 on page 955. As we continue looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're looking this week at what we call the indwelling of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that He has come to dwell in each one of us individually as well as collectively. Now, as we look at this topic of the indwelling of the Spirit, the Bible was not written as a systematic theology. It was not written in a detached kind of overall way. This word that we're looking at here this morning is part of a letter. It was written by Paul to the Corinthian church to deal with some particular issues that were going on there. And so you're going to see that he applies this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to a particular struggle in the church in Corinth, and it's not a struggle that has gone away in the lives of believers. And so we'll see, hopefully you can see how this applies directly, this indwelling of the Spirit applies directly to our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, this is the Word of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Three times in this passage, Paul says, "Do you not know?" When someone asks you, "Do you not know?" they know that you know. They just want you to remember that you know. They're reminding you of something you already know. They're saying, "Don't you know? You know this, but I'm going to point it out to you because you need to remember this. You're about to mess with a rattlesnake." And someone says, "Do you not know that rattlesnakes are venomous?" They know that you know that rattlesnakes are venomous. But they want to make sure you're remembering it because you're about to do something dumb. They just want to bring that concept to the front of your mind, even though it should already be there. Well, here in this passage, the rattlesnake that the Corinthians were messing with was sexual immorality. And the problem was that the culture around them was shouting at them and telling them constantly untrue things about their bodies and about sexuality. They had people telling them constantly things that were not true about themselves, and it would make it hard to remember and believe these things. And often people don't do dumb things like mess with a rattlesnake unless they have people around them egging them on and telling them to do these things that they know are dumb, and they wouldn't do it by themselves, but they have people egging them on. And that's what's going on for the Corinthians here. They knew these truths that we're going to look at here this morning. Paul had told them clearly. They knew these things. But when you have so many people shouting at you all the time and telling you the opposite of what you believe, you need to be reminded of what is true. And Paul cares about the Corinthians here, and he cares about the glory of God, and so he wants them to not fall into this sin. And so he warns them by reminding them of the truth about their bodies, the truth about sexual immorality, the truth about their union with Christ. And all of this drives to the key truth in this passage that's really the heart of what he says here near the end, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That you are a temple. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this passage about sexual immorality isn't just some sort of list of arbitrary do's and don'ts about what you should and shouldn't do with your body. It gets down to the heart of what it means to be human and also how the Holy Spirit is working in your life and his dwelling in you. And these fundamental truths are the basis for how we act, particularly in the area of sexual morality. Our world today is a lot like Corinth. And you may have voices around you right now shouting at you and telling you a perspective on human nature and on sexuality that you know is not true. You know that from the Word of God, but you hear it so much, maybe it's hard to act in a way that is right and to not cave to what they're telling you around you. You need to be reminded of the truth. Or maybe your kids or your grandkids are telling you these ideas. And they're arguing that you're wrong about what's right or wrong in this area. And with all of these influences, both because of how loud they are and because it may be people you really care about who really want you to believe differently on these matters, because of how strong these things are, you need this reminder from God's Word this morning. Brothers and sisters, God's Word calls you this morning to glorify God with your body because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God with your body because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't look at every detail of this passage here this morning. And so if we get to the end and we haven't addressed something that you wanted to know about in this passage, that's a great thing for us to talk about over lunch. So come ask me questions. There's going to be things that we can't cover in this passage. But to get a handle on his argument here, we're going to look at three truths here that help us understand this indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how it relates to our bodies and how to glorify God with our bodies. And so the first truth we see here is that your body has a purpose. First of all, your body has a purpose. There was some anything goes thinking going around in Corinth at this time. They had this idea that we can do anything we want. There's nothing that's wrong that would be wrong to do. And part of the problem here is that they had recently been hearing this good news that they were no longer bound by the Old Testament ceremonial laws. They were no longer bound by the old symbolic laws of the Old Testament that pointed ahead to Christ. There were no more dietary laws. There were no more cleanliness laws. All those things had been fulfilled in Christ, and so they were enjoying their Christian liberty in those areas. All things are lawful for me. That's what he's talking about there at the beginning. They're saying, we don't have to worry about a certain substance being sinful anymore. We don't have to avoid certain foods or certain things like that were symbolic laws in the Old Testament. We have our liberty in Christ. But then the problem is they've taken that liberty in that area to mean that they could do anything and act in any way with anything in this world. And so in the first few verses, Paul is trying to correct their thinking on food a little bit to say, now listen, yes, it's all lawful to you, but it may not be profitable. Maybe you shouldn't eat that thing. Or if it's going to dominate you, if you're going to be addicted to it, maybe you shouldn't touch it. There are rules to follow. There are some wisdom to be exercised in the area of food, but he does recognize here, yes, the stomach is made for food, and the food is made for the stomach. We are created to eat food. We're created to eat a variety of foods, and the Corinthians were affirming that, and he affirms that here. We're meant to eat food, and we have stomachs because we're designed to eat. But then to get what we're really looking at more today, Paul makes an important distinction in verse 13. He says, yes, the stomach is made for food. Yes, that's part of God's design. But then he says that the body is not made for sexual immorality. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. In other words, there were people in that church in Corinth who were equating the urge to eat many kinds of foods with the urge to commit all kinds of sexual acts with all kinds of people. And they were saying, well, okay, we have this urge to eat, and to eat all kinds of different foods, and that we know that's okay. Therefore, we have urge to do all these other things. Therefore, it's okay to do those things. I have an appetite to eat food, and I also have an appetite to commit all of these acts with all these different people in all these different ways. Therefore, because I have that urge, I am meant to act in that way. I'm meant to commit sexual immorality. Does that sound familiar at all? I have these urges, I have these feelings, therefore I must act on them. But Paul says here, it's not a one-to-one correlation. Just because we have the urge to do something doesn't mean that we should do it. Our desires are deceitful themselves. They tell us lies. And our interpretation of our desires is not infallible either. We need the creator, the designer of our bodies, the designer of our urges and the way our bodies are made to tell us how they were intended to be used. We need him to guide us. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. The Lord tells us that here. He says, but they're meant for the Lord. And at the end, we see this purpose even more clearly stated, that we're told to glorify God You're told, glorify God with your body. That's what your body is made for. It's made to glorify God. And so if you want to do something that God has told you not to do, to direct those desires in a direction he's told you not to, then you are not glorifying him. That's what your body is created for. It is not created for sexual immorality. You could compare this to rocket fuel. Rocket fuel is made to make a big explosion, right? It goes boom. That's what it's designed to do. And it mixes with oxygen, liquid oxygen, and it makes a huge explosion. Now, if that explosion goes in every direction, it causes immense death and destruction. We've seen this in our own space program, in the history of our space program, where if a rocket blows up in the wrong way, people lose their lives. If it blows up in every direction, that's not what it's meant to do. And if you don't know the design of the rocket, if you don't know how the rocket works, and you just know, well, this goes boom, and it seems like that's what it's supposed to do, then you are going to cause all kinds of death and destruction, because it is only intended to be pointed in one direction. It's only when you have the designer of the rocket, someone who understands what it's built for, who understands and has planned how it should work, that you can focus that power of rocket fuel in the right direction. Friends, in the same way, sexual desire is powerful. But left to ourselves, without knowing what it's intended for, we will cause much death and destruction. And we need the designer to tell us in which direction that desire is to be pointed. And what a beautiful and powerful good it is when it is focused in the right direction. It does have a great and good intended purpose, but it's not for sexual immorality. Now, this idea that the body has a purpose isn't just an argument against people who said the body was made for sexual immorality. He was dealing with some people like that. It's also an argument against people who say that the body has no purpose. Has no purpose. They weren't just saying, yes, the body's made for this, so you should go and do all these things. There were also a lot of people in Corinth who were saying the body has no purpose and that it's really not a good part of who you are. In the Greek world in this time, there were several philosophies. A lot of the philosophies in this day thought that the spirit was the good part of you. And the body was at best a necessary evil, that it was a shell, that it was just a container for your true self, that the soul had to be housed in it, and it was really a prison for the soul, that the spirit is good, physical is bad, or at least if it's not bad, it doesn't really matter. And so some Greek people took this, people around Corinth took this and said, therefore, you should not engage in anything that's any physical pleasure and try to rise above the spirit or the physical pleasures and live this as unphysical a life as you can. But then there was the same thinking also led some people to say, you can do anything you want with your body because it doesn't matter. It's just a thing. It's just a shell. It's not really, it has nothing to do with the true inner self of who you really are. So go ahead and do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't have a purpose. It doesn't have any value really. It's just going to get used up and thrown away eventually, and then your spirit will be free. But Paul is arguing against that kind of thinking here as well by saying that the body has purpose. Look at verse 14. He points out that Jesus' body was raised and that our bodies will be raised. That means that it's not just a shell. It's not just a thing, a wrapper to be discarded. It's not just trash. It has value. That Jesus' own body was raised again. And Jesus currently has a human body. And you will be raised again, and your body, you will be embodied for eternity. Being disembodied is only going to be a temporary time. It's only going to be a temporary state for you. And so he says that it's not a prison, it's not a shell, it's not just a wrapper. Your body is part of who you are, and it's part of who you will be for eternity. And he goes as far as to say that your bodies are members of Christ. Something we're going to get back to here in a moment. But all of this is to say that the body has value. Your body has purpose, and your body is intended to bring glory to God by the way that you act with your body. Do you see how important these truths are in our world today? Do you see how this affects directly the kinds of things your culture is shouting at you right now, over and over again? You will hear people say today that your body is made for sexual activity without limits. And to place any limits on your sexual expression is harmful to yourself and is suppressing yourself and hurting yourself. Friends, don't believe these lies. It's not what your body was made for. And it is dangerous and it is doing harm to yourself and to others to engage in sexual activity without the God-given limits. They'll tell you that you're an animal who has evolved with these urges And you should see them through, because that's just part of who you are. And no matter where they lead you, you should do those things. It's how you're made to be. But friends, your body is not made for these things. It's dishonoring to your body, and it's destructive to your body. God made your body for better things. He made your body for righteousness. And that righteousness may include the great good of sex within marriage, or it may include a lifetime of celibacy, of singleness, honoring the Lord with your body in many other ways. But you're created to glorify God. You have value and you have purpose. You need the designer, the creator, to help you sort through these things. Think about how this affects advertising and the way that these things are used in advertising. Sexual appeal is not something to be used to sell products, regardless of what our world does all the time. Think about how this affects the issue of transgenderism today. Your body is not just a shell to be of the true you, to be manipulated and sculpted and carved to become whatever you want it to be, whatever your inner self wants it to be. It has its own purpose and integrity and value. It is part of who you are. Your body is meant for so much better than that. Think about how this affects dating. Think about how this affects our young people and our attitude towards them. The evolutionary view of humanity tells you that it's natural and good for young people to desire and to desire to sleep around. That's just part of wanting to having that animal desire to propagate your genes. And historically, young men were given a pass. We said, well, they're going to sow their wild oats. They'll settle down someday. It's just natural. It's just the way they'll be. They'll settle down someday. And as our culture has seen the great destruction that has caused in the lives of young women in particular, our solution as a culture has been to say, well, let's just give everybody a pass. Let's cause even more destruction by telling women to act in this way as well. Friends, it wasn't right to give young men a pass for this ever, and it's not right to give young women a pass for this either. It's destructive. It's not what we're created for. Friends, you have a purpose. Your body is meant to be for the glory of God. All that path leads to is more destruction, more slavery, and more death. Now, Paul goes on to explain more specifically in the next part of this passage why using our bodies this way can't be equated with other desires like eating food, how it's particular, it's special. He goes on, secondly, to show us that spiritual and physical union are real. Spiritual and physical union are real. In verses 15 and 16, Paul reminds the Corinthians of two things that they should know already. These are our do you not know questions. And again, he has to remind them of these truths because they're ones that we maybe want to forget sometimes, or ones that we purposely forget to make us feel less guilty for committing sin in this area. Look at these two questions here. The first one, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then secondly, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? He's trying to remind them here, in both cases, that there is a real union that happens. There's a real connection. And when we truly remember these two truths, this spiritual union and this physical union, if we really believe it and take it to heart, it should make sexual sin unthinkable to us. And we truly grasp what's going on in physical union and in spiritual union as well. And talking about physical union, he quotes Genesis 2. Where God created Adam and Eve for each other, and he instituted marriage. He instituted the first marriage there, and he says, the two will become one flesh. He quotes that here. And the whole verse there in Genesis 2:24 is, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Up to this point, I haven't defined sexual immorality. I've just been talking about it, that there is such a thing as sexual immorality. But this idea of becoming one flesh helps us understand what is sexual immorality and what is not. God made us sexual beings to create a union between two individuals, between a man and a woman, for the two of them to become one. That's the intended purpose of our sexuality. That's what he has created us to, how he has created us to be. And so sexual immorality is any sexual activity, any sexual desires for someone else outside of that marriage between a man and a woman. That's the biblical definition of sexual immorality, is any sexual activity outside of that relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage. And friends, that's not because God is a killjoy. It's not because God is making arbitrary rules just to make you follow them. It's based on the very nature of sexuality. that in that physical union, two become one. That there is a true union that happens there. And that when you take that union and you separate it over and over again and join with someone else over and over again, you are destroying the nature of the very thing that you are doing. It is not how it was created to be. And so the Corinthians wanted to act as if they were doing just any other physical act when they were committing sexual sin. They wanted to view it as just any other thing that we do to make ourselves more comfortable. You say, well, I'm too warm, I'm going to go cool off somehow. Or I'm hungry, I'm going to go eat some food. And they say, well, I just have this sexual desire, I'm going to go find some fulfillment for this desire in someone else. But we're told here it's not the same. That there is a real physical union that happens. It's not just like any other physical act. But it's not just physical union that's real. There's a spiritual union that is real. He goes on in verse 17. He says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And I said this is in the series on the Holy Spirit. We're finally getting the Holy Spirit here in this passage. We have to work towards it here. This is where we start to get to the work of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Holy Spirit here. Paul is telling us that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sin and believe in him, he sends his Spirit to dwell in you, and you become spiritually united with Christ. We sometimes talk about union with Christ. We are spiritually one with him in a comparable way to the physical union that we have been talking about. You become one spirit with him. There's a close personal connection that we can't fully explain. It's one of those mysteries of theology. We can't fully explain or wrap our heads around that union with Christ, but we have this union with him. John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Friends, we have a real spiritual union with Christ, and the Spirit is close. We've seen this again and again in this series. The Spirit is here. He is in us. He is dwelling in us. There's a real spiritual union. So if we take these truths and then apply them here in this context, as Paul does, to this issue of sexual immorality, Paul is saying, if you're one with Christ spiritually, how can you go and become part of a sinful physical union? If you really believe this, if you remember that these two things are true, that the spiritual union and physical union are real, how could you possibly your body is united with Christ by the Holy Spirit, how could you possibly take that body and unite it with someone in a sinful sexual union? Friends, so often, in order to engage in this kind of sin, we have to suppress these truths. Because if we really took them to heart, it would make this kind of sin unthinkable. Which of these kinds of union are you more tempted to forget or to deny? Maybe you're denying the true physical union that he's talking about here. And you think of sexual acts as just like any other thing you do. Maybe you do this by dehumanizing the other person that's involved and objectifying the other person who's involved, or dehumanizing yourself, or dehumanizing parts of yourself and saying, well, it's just this physical thing. Friends, it's not. A true union happens in these things. It's real, it's true. It's not just like any other physical act. Don't rob yourself of the value of your body or the value of the body of this other person. Or maybe you're denying the spiritual union you have with Christ. You think of your relationship with Jesus as something you can deal with later. Well, I've got this thing I want to do, and I'm here right now. I'm going to do it, then I'm going to go talk to Jesus later. I'm going to go settle up with him later. I'm going to come back to him later. Friends, you can't come back to him because he's still there. The Spirit is in you. He's with you at all times. Do you understand the grief we cause to the Spirit who is in us at that moment when we commit these sins? Friends, the spiritual union is real. He tells you, flee from it. He says, don't toe the line. Don't try to get as close to the line as possible without crossing it. Friends, run the opposite direction. Just get out of there. Don't toy with these things. This is serious business. And all of this, friends, leads us to a beautiful metaphor in the last part of our passage. And that's the third truth we've really been driving towards this whole time. And thirdly, that's that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at the third do you not know question here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you walked into an ancient temple, what would you expect to find? What would you expect it to be like? Imagine walking in through those gates, walking through those columns. Maybe you've seen pictures of the ruins of temples or drawings of what it looked like when it was first built. What do you imagine that temple being like when you walk in? Well, you expect it to be beautiful. You expect it to be beautiful. In everyday life, you know that the purpose of a thing affects the materials that it's made of and the way that it's cared for. You don't expect to find marble columns on a barn. And you don't expect to walk into a nice business to find a dirt floor with straw all over it, right? We understand that there's a certain kind of materials you use to build something, and you, based on the use that it's going to be used for, and you expect a certain care to be taken of something based on how precious it is and how valuable it is. And so if you walked into a temple, that's where you would have found the nicest things, right? You would have found the marble columns and the mosaics and the precious metals. And the Lord's temple was like this itself, right? It was lined with gold on the inside. And it had all these beautiful carvings of pomegranates and palm trees and lions and cherubim and all these things. It was a beautiful place, and it was cared for. Well, when it was cared for, as it should be, it was a beautiful and cared for place. All of that communicated that it was a precious place to God. And it communicated that a glorious God lived there, dwelt there. That was what was meant to be communicated by the beauty of the temples and of these temples all across human civilization and how they were cared for. And then what would you expect to be happening in that temple? You would expect everything that's done in that temple to be oriented towards worshiping the God in that temple. And architecturally, temples were always focused on a central point, on the place where the image stood in idolatry, or that spot in the Holy of Holies where there is no image between the two cherubim on that mercy seat where the high priest met with the Lord to atone for the sins of his people. But it was all focused on that central point, even architecturally. And you would expect all the things going on in that temple to be for the glory of that God, all the praising and the sacrificing and the praying and all these things directed towards the deity there. So friends, a temple is beautiful and valued as the place where a God dwells, and it exists to bring glory to that God. So what does that mean for your body? What does that mean for how we think of our bodies? Friends, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your body. He has honored your body by coming to dwell there. And he has shown that it is precious to him. And it's good for us to care for our bodies. It's good for us to draw out the beauty of our bodies that God has given us because we know it's a temple of our God. Your body is not trash. And your body is not a utility shed. Your body is a temple. And it's intended for the glory of God. The Spirit didn't wait until you were disembodied, until you died and your soul left your body, to be close to you. No, he showed you the value of your body by coming and dwelling in you now. And this also means that your body belongs to the Lord. That your body should be used for the purpose of glorifying him. Every decision in your life should be based on how you could bring glory to him. It's not just, is this allowed? And young people, just having been there, having spent so much time thinking, is this allowed? Friends, learn to ask the question, is this glorifying to God? Is this something that would honor him if I do this thing? That's the question we should all be asking. And to use your body to sin is to worship another God in his temple, setting up an idol in his courts like we were reading about in Ezekiel earlier. Friends, if you believe in Jesus and the Spirit dwells in you, are you treating your body as a temple of the Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And so none of us can say, my body, my choice, in the sense of I can do whatever I want with my body and no one else can tell me what to do. Now, we do need to be careful to say that nobody else gets to do whatever they want with our bodies. And some of the my body, my choice has to do with that in our world today. But we ultimately do not have that kind of authority over our bodies. Our bodies belong to the Lord. We were bought with a price. As a Christian, you are caring for the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And this truth also means that you should not hate your body or devalue your body. We grieve the effects of the curse on our bodies. We do have much that grieves us about our bodies, whether that's illness or congenital issues or weakness or various problems that come from the effects of sin on this world. But your body itself is valuable to the Lord. He has chosen to dwell in it, so how can you care for that temple better? How can you honor it and communicate to the world that it's a temple of the Holy Spirit? This affects how you eat. This affects how you exercise. This affects what you do in your daily life. It particularly affects your sexual activity, as this passage is pointing out. Now, what if you are deep in these sins? Friend, what if you are deep in these things? Maybe this idea of being a temple of the Holy Spirit seems impossible to you when you think of your own body and what you have done with it. Maybe it seems so far off. You feel that stain of sin. You know that you have not honored him with your body. Well, friends, don't miss this phrase. You were bought with a price. What price is he talking about here? In what sense were we bought with a price? Well, we started our reading of verse 12, but I want you to come back to verse 9 with me now. Come back to verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Not much good news there yet. But then he says, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, God's word affirms that our sin has disqualified us. We are disqualified from the kingdom of God because of our sin, and even in sins in this area. The Corinthians had been living those lives of theft and adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness and so on. But then what happened? They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so if you feel that stain of sexual sin in your life, even if it's a lifetime of that sin, a lifetime of secret sin, maybe your body bears the scars, maybe even literal scars related to sins in this area, to a lifetime of misuse, Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. This is not a new problem. And you are not alone. You are not the first. Jesus came to save sinners like you and me, and he paid the price to buy us back. God's own son shed his blood. That's the purchase we're talking about here. God's son shed his blood, the precious blood of Jesus shed, to pay the redeeming price for sinners like you and me. And when he forgives you, and your sin is taken as far as east is from west, then his Holy Spirit dwells in you and makes you a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple for himself, regardless of your past. So come to him and confess your sin and turn away from these lifestyles that are degrading you, that dishonor your body, and that use your body for a purpose it was never meant for, and believe in this Jesus who forgives freely. And then care for your body with joy because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to believe and remember these truths from your word. It seems like everything in our culture around us is telling us the opposite right now. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to hold on to the truth even when those messages are loud, even when those messages are coming from people that we love dearly, who want so much for us to change our minds and to turn away from what you have said. But Lord, help us to hold fast to these things, not because it's what we want or because it's what's traditional or because it's what makes our lives more comfortable, but because it's true from your word, because you have said it, and because you are our God and we are your people. Lord, give us that courage. Lord, please help us to flee sexual immorality and to honor our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.